I wonder what you might say the theme of Peter's letter is. We're nearing the end of our study in 1 Peter. Only three more sections to preach through after this one. I wonder how you would sum it up to this point. I think you could consider today's text a sort of a climax to the whole letter. And because of that, in this climax, if you will, I think we find one of, if not the clearest statements of Peter's theme. Let's read verses 12 through 19 of 1 Peter 4 together now. This is what the scripture says. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. These are the words of the Lord. In my study for this passage, I came across a sermon by an author and pastor that some of you may have heard of named Dr. John Piper. And his sermon on this text from all the way back in 1994, by the way, I was 9 years old at the time, his sermon from 1994 on this very text was immensely helpful for me. In fact, I based my outline on his, and if you were to go back and listen to his sermon from 1994 on this passage, you would hear a lot of similarities. The structure is the same, the flow of it is very similar. I did put a lot of work into the sermon myself, but I want to make sure that I give credit where credit is due to Dr. Piper and the work that he put into it and how I benefited from it, and how, Lord willing, you will benefit from it as well. In this passage, we find another command. We've seen commands from Peter already, but this time a command with a crystal clear application to our lives. Look at the first part of verse 13. Here is where the command is. Peter says, rejoice. Now, taken to the context of the sentence preceding it, you could actually read it this way. Rejoice in your suffering instead of being surprised at it. And the actual word here that's translated rejoice is in the imperfect future tense, which means if you translate it totally literally, it would read, keep on rejoicing. Now, this isn't like some kind of a cat poster urging you on toward positive thinking. This is radical stuff, talking about a display of the way spiritual exiles live for the glory of their king. And so I think the call from Peter in this theme section of the whole letter is this: rejoice continually in your suffering. What I'd like to do is point you to six reasons that this passage gives for rejoicing in our suffering. The passage goes back and forth between matters having to do with God and matters having to do with us, and of course there's overlap. Our suffering is one of the most clear ways that our relationship with God and His with us is grown and developed. And I recall what the Apostle James says in his letter when he says, count it all joy when you meet various trials. And a statement like that makes no sense apart from a relationship with God. So let's jump into this text together and consider the first reason we have to rejoice in our suffering, as verse 12 explains. Number one, suffering is part of God's plan. suffering is part of God's plan. Peter says that suffering, in verse 12, isn't to be viewed as if something strange is happening. It's not surprising. Why? Because it has a purpose. In fact, if you jump down to the very last verse of this section, you see Peter speaking of suffering according to God's will in verse 19. So there's a purpose behind suffering. God has planned suffering. Well, what is the purpose in verse 12? When it comes upon you to test you. This phrase, to test you, speaks of the language of refinement and purification. In fact, if you look down at verse 17, it says this: it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. In other words, God's judgment is active and he is working in the church. This testing, this purifying, or you could say judging work. In verse 18, it says, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? In other words, God's fire of judgment on the church is a testing and proving and purifying fire, but it is used to awaken or destroy the world. You see, believers will pass through the testing fire of God's judgment or discipline and come out ultimately and eternally unscathed. He loves us and he wants to purify us because that is what's best for us. God loves his children enough to bring them pain in order to rid them of what he hates and what hurts us. And this is so vital for us to understand as we near the end of our study in 1 Peter. Suffering is not something that happens outside God's will. Suffering is part of God's will. And this is the case even when Satan is credited as the immediate cause. I mean, think of the account of Job. God is the one who brings up Job to Satan, and then of course Satan carries out the calamity in Job's life, but it's God who allows it. And so suffering is part of God's plan, including whatever part Satan even may have in it. You see, suffering is almost never part of our plan. Most people aren't out to inflict themselves with pain. Perhaps most of you know about how we lost our daughter to stillbirth at 35 weeks just over 7 years ago now. That's not what we were looking for. And it hurt like crazy. It was, in many ways, the darkest week of my life. And many others of you know the darkness of suffering in similar ways. Each of the different kinds of suffering are painful in their own right, but for the child of God, none of them are meaningless or empty. In fact, Peter says to you, in your suffering, just like he said to his original readers in a context of more societal suffering, don't be surprised at your suffering as though it's strange. It's not. Why? Because you're a child of God, and he uses it for your testing, for your refining, for your molding and shaping into the image of Jesus. But I think this also, and most specifically, is a caution to any and all Christians who look at the culture around them, see hostility towards them and other Christians, and get upset. Because undoubtedly, this is part of what was happening in the original readers of Peter's letter in their lives. Peter speaks of suffering for Christ, or for the name of Christ, or as a Christian. He says, though, don't be surprised at this kind of suffering. One of the contextual elements of this passage is the reality of suffering because of being a Christian. It's not necessarily the case that it was a reality for all of Peter's readers. In fact, if you go back to chapter 3, verse 14, Peter says, even if you were to suffer in this way. It's probably not the case. The commentators I consulted in my study agreed that it was probably not the case that these Christians were dealing with systemic, regular, whole, holistic government oppression at that time. But they needed to be ready for it. And whatever kinds of opposition they were facing in their ordinary lives as Christians shouldn't have shocked them. Peter says the correct response to suffering of any kind isn't fear and shock, but confidence and rejoicing. But also because of the next reason that we have to rejoice continually in our suffering, and you find that at the beginning of verse 13, where Peter gives this second reason. Number two, suffering is proof of your union with Christ. Keep on rejoicing, Peter says, because your suffering shows your union with Christ. Look at the beginning of verse 13. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. In other words, your sufferings aren't just yours. They're Christ's sufferings too. In some way that we don't fully understand and that I can't explain perfectly for you, suffering as a Christian in the context of a relationship with Jesus is something that actually happens with Jesus. Those sufferings are shared. They're His and yours. They're yours and His. And for Peter, this is cause for rejoicing because it means you are united to Christ. And so in a very real sense, suffering as a Christian should actually be a comfort to the Christian because it's a reminder, it's evidence, it's exhibit A, if you will, that you are united to Christ. Why? Because those united to Christ suffer with Him because to be a follower of Jesus is to suffer. I mean, Jesus' whole ministry in His life and His death was about suffering. Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew chapter 10, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? In other words, Jesus is saying, if I suffer, if the master suffers, then you, those who follow me, you, my servants, will suffer too. But here's the thing. That's not bad news for us, my beloved brothers and sisters. What could be better than to be united to Christ? And it's not as if union with Christ brings only suffering. To be a child of God, a follower of Jesus, is to have eternal life. It's to know His presence. It's to experience His blessing. So keep on rejoicing because your suffering gives evidence of your union with Him. And so whatever you face, whether it's the kind of probable social, societal, community suffering that many of Peter's readers were dealing with at the time or anticipated coming in the future, or anything even ordinary that you might be facing, you can say, this is really hard, but I'm going to keep rejoicing in it because this reminds me that I belong to Jesus. The third reason is this. Number three, suffering is a means to your eternal joy. Peter is saying, keep on rejoicing because when Christ comes, you will rejoice forever with Him. The second part of verse 13 says rejoice, or the beginning of verse 18 says rejoice, and then you get to the second part and it says that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. That phrase, rejoice and be glad, is the ESV interpretation team's interpretation of a Greek word that you could actually translate exult or rejoice exceedingly or be exceedingly glad. So do you see the strength of language Peter is using here? He's saying, as you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exceeding gladness. Perhaps you could say it this way: keep on rejoicing now, and you will rejoice even more then. There is causality here. He uses the word "that" in the second half of the verse. Rejoice that you may rejoice later. And so rejoicing in suffering now leads to rejoicing in glory later. In fact, I think you could say it this way: our rejoicing through suffering now is a means of attaining even greater joy then. Why would this be the case? I think it's because in order to really know the greatest joys of heaven, you need to know the worst sorrows of this life. I think the highs of heaven will seem even higher to us once we've gotten to know how low the lows are. When you go through this cursed world, keeping your eye on the joy that you have in Christ, one day when His glory is revealed, there will be a vindication, a fulfillment of everything that you've ever hoped for, and a completion of the joy that you clung to in faith in the sorrows of this life. But if the suffering of this life, whatever it is, has led you to bitterness, cynicism, and defensiveness instead of joy in Christ, I think you're not as prepared as you could be to rejoice exceedingly, as this verse says, at the revelation of Christ. And so instead of bitterness and anger and cynicism, my friend, keep on rejoicing, and you will be exceedingly glad at the revelation of His glory. The fourth reason is this: suffering leads to God's blessing. And you see that in verse 14, where Peter says to keep on rejoicing because God the Spirit rests on you. Look at verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Do you see what Peter is saying? He's saying that there is great comfort for a Christian in their trial, particularly when that suffering is connected to your status as a Christian. If you suffer for the name of Jesus, Peter is saying, the Holy Spirit will bless you. Do you notice this phrase here in verse 14? The Spirit of glory will rest upon you. Does that sound familiar to you at all? If it does, it might be because these words echo the messianic prophecy of Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." The word here used in Isaiah and in 1 Peter is the same. The Greek translation of the Old Testament that many Christians would have used in the early church, known as the Septuagint, has the same word as is in the New Testament Greek for 1 Peter 4:14. And so you might say that Peter sees the same kind of blessing given to the promised Messiah, the one whose birth we just celebrated at Advent, extending also to all those who bear His name. I mean, meditate on that one for just a minute. Your suffering may feel unbearable to you, my friend, but if you are a servant of Christ, you will be able to bear it, because Christ will rest on you in a similar sense to the Spirit resting on the Messiah for His ministry. And while obviously Peter is most explicitly referring here to people being insulted for their association with Christ, I think there's great comfort for any Christian in any kind of suffering here as well. But certainly, should the Lord bring a kind of persecution or systemic opposition to our church here in our little corner of the United States of America, we will have the comfort and the hope that God's Spirit is resting on us and that we are recipients, therefore, of His blessing. The same kind of blessing and ministry, if you will, extended to God's chosen Messiah. Now, it doesn't say exactly what this will look like. It just says the Spirit of glory and of God will rest on us. But one author I was reading this week, in fact, it's Dr. Piper that I mentioned earlier, says of this, you will find out when you need it. The Spirit will reveal enough of glory and enough of God to satisfy your soul and carry you through. And then another author also said, the great king keeps his finest wine in the cellar of affliction. He does not bring it out to serve with chips on sunny afternoons. He keeps it for extremities. And so, my Christian friends, don't shrink away from the suffering that comes to those who seek to faithfully follow Jesus in holiness, in truth, and in grace, and in love. And that can include actual persecution, or it could also include more what we would consider ordinary consequences of what it means to be a follower of Jesus in this life. And so, friends, don't avoid risks related to what it means to follow Christ. Do spend yourself for the sake of the mission God has called us to. Because when you suffer for the sake of the name of Christ, sooner or later you will know what it's like for the Spirit of glory and of God to rest on you. That is a promise from the Scriptures. The fifth reason to continue rejoicing in suffering is this. Number five, suffering brings an opportunity for you to bring glory to God. Keep on rejoicing in your suffering because this glorifies God. You see this in verses 15 through 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. You see, the blessing of the Spirit resting on you doesn't come to just any old kind of suffering. Part of what Peter's saying here in verse 15 is don't provide a legitimate reason to suffer by doing evil. Doing evil that leads to your suffering isn't anything to rejoice about. But if you're suffering as a Christian, if you're suffering as a follower of Jesus, you can do so without any shame. In fact, you can do so with confidence because as you do, you bring glory to God through your suffering. What does it mean to glorify God? I like to think of it, and been saying this for years, as showing by your actions and attitudes that God is as big as He really is. I remember saying this to a group of junior hires in South Carolina, I guess probably 12 or 13 years ago now. What does it mean to glorify God? It means to put on display through your life that God is enormous, that He is awesome, that He is beautiful, that He is the greatest treasure of your life. And you know, what better way to show that someone is your greatest treasure or that someone is awesome or that someone satisfies you than to look to them for joy and happiness and support and comfort when everything else is falling away. When you keep on rejoicing in God in the midst of suffering, it shows that He is glorious to you, not other things, and that glorifies Him. And so when everything else is crumbling around you, whatever that suffering might entail, when you are looking to God for joy and peace and comfort and satisfaction, even when everything else is failing you, that points to how awesome, how big, how great God is. And the other people around you will see. And perhaps some of them will see that they really actually want what you have. And that would bring such glory to God. Other Christians may see you suffering in this way, rejoicing in the Lord even as you are opposed by the world, or as you suffer in ordinary ways, and they see you looking to Jesus and keeping on suffering, and they say, yeah, that's true, isn't it? God really is my only hope. God really is the most satisfying person there ever was, the greatest treasure anyone could ever have. And you know, that's what our lives are all about, bringing glory to God. And so if you suffer as a follower of Jesus and rejoice in him while doing so, you are actually fulfilling the purpose for which you exist, to bring glory to God. The sixth and final reason that I think we see here is this. Number six, suffering brings an opportunity for God to care for you. Look at verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Keep on rejoicing because your Creator is faithful to care for your soul. I think this verse right here is a top contender for the theme or summary verse of this whole book. Let anyone who is suffering according to God's will, and that could look like a lot of different things, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. The fact that our suffering is according to God's will and has a purpose may seem harsh and difficult to digest at first, but in actuality, that reality brings great comfort. It brings hope, it brings peace, because it means that the all-wise, all-good, and all-powerful God has purposed your suffering, and if he is all-powerful, all-good, and all-wise like he says he is, and if he has always displayed throughout everything he's ever done those things, then you don't think that the fact that he's sovereign over your suffering is good news? Don't you think? And the phrase here, entrust our souls, is really important to understand here. It's not just the same word for trust, like we might think. It's actually a Greek verb that has to do with giving something over to someone for safekeeping. In fact, it's the same root word that Jesus used on the cross when he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Oftentimes over the holidays, we have had various people in this very church watch our pets for us and get our mail and other things that we might need them to do with our belongings while we're on a trip. And the people we've reached out to do this are people that we trust. I remember for a while, the Johnsons were our go-to to watch our dog Gambit, and he loved it so much, and they thankfully enjoyed him as well. And Lisa has taken care of our pets before and gathered our mail and watered our plants and things along those lines. But you know, far more valuable than a car or your pets is what Peter calls us to entrust to God, and that is your soul. It's ultimately your soul that you entrust to God. Your body will die one day unless Christ returns first, and it may be physically harmed for the name of Christ as you follow him, but your soul? Nothing's going to happen to that if you're his. You may be bruised and beaten and even die for the name of Christ, but your soul is his. And whenever you recognize that, your perspective on the temporary suffering of this life will change forever, Because if God was willing to sacrifice his own son, if Jesus was willing to die for you, then don't you think he has shown that you can give over or entrust for safekeeping your soul to him as you seek to follow him through this life? You know, someday, in one way or another, we're all going to suffer. In fact, someday we're all going to die unless Jesus returns first. And perhaps some of us will suffer for the name of Christ. We have no idea what's coming down the road for us in our culture. We see signposts and signals at times that make us wonder. Perhaps the culture is going to turn, and to be a Christian in our American society will not be as easy anymore. But when that suffering comes, and if the suffering includes opposition to our Christianity specifically, we can remember Peter's words, "Keep on rejoicing. God gave up his son to save your soul." And what greater hope could you have? What greater comfort could there be than that the same God who gave up his son to save you is going to care for you? So my brothers and sisters, you can keep on rejoicing. Suffering is part of God's plan for you. Suffering shows that you're united to Christ. Suffering as a Christian is a means to your eternal joy. Suffering as a Christian leads to God's blessing on your life. Suffering as a Christian brings an opportunity for you to bring glory to God. And suffering as a Christian brings an opportunity for God to care for you. So keep on rejoicing, brothers and sisters. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we do not know what may come to us in the days and months and years ahead. Some of us have already faced various kinds of suffering as a Christian. Some of us perhaps have faced something of what it means to live life as a Christian in a culture and society that is not Christian. Some of us know what it's like to suffer in very ordinary ways that don't include persecution or societal opposition to the faith. Some of us have suffered in ways that are not ordinary at all. Great pain, great sorrow, great trials. But in all of our suffering, we have reason to rejoice, and I ask that you would help us to do so. I pray for my brothers and sisters right now who are suffering, whatever that looks like, that they would remember these reasons given to Christians who were suffering in various kinds of ways, and in particular, concerned about suffering as Christians, and that they would apply these reasons to their own situations. But not that we would just consider our own situations, that we would also be prepared for whatever kind of suffering you may bring us, whether systemic, societal, cultural opposition to the gospel, or more ordinary life, daily troubles, or great tribulations that you would bring us in this life. You are awesome. You are worth trusting. You are worth rejoicing in. And we ask for grace to believe it and live like it every day for the rest of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.